And we'll begin reading in Acts chapter 4 at verse number 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Albeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, as many as were the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. When they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power, or by what name, have ye done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all that, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is a stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they are unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them, is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them, because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was about 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was showed. Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank you for your word once again, and the testimony of these in the early church, and just the encouragement it can be to us, Lord, as we see you working amongst your people, even despite opposition. And Lord, we just pray once again that you would speak to us from this portion, as you have from many other portions in Scripture, that you may guide us into your truth, and just give us strength and wisdom and encouragement for the days ahead. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we saw in John 13-16, when Jesus was speaking to his disciples just after he instituted the Lord's Supper and before he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, that he was saying all those things in order to prepare his disciples for what was to come. And in so doing, he gave various promises of what was going to occur as they learned to abide in him, in love, in faith, and in obedience. He promised them fruitfulness. He promised them joyfulness. He promised them that they would do great works by the power of the Spirit. And as we have looked into the book of Acts, all of those things we have seen fulfilled. But as well, we recall as we looked at that in seeking to prepare them, he also warned them that there was going to be persecution to come. And he warned them of it so they would have the good news and the bad news as well. He didn't want them to be surprised. He didn't want them to be offended. He wanted them to be prepared, and so they would be ready to face it. And so as we continue on through the book of Acts, we see that just as Jesus promised, persecution begins. Here it does not get to a serious point yet in many ways, but we see as it continues that there is an escalation, and it goes from simply threats and intimidation to actual imprisonment and assault and even martyrdom for many of God's people. But from last week, we remember that God enabled Peter and John to heal this impotent man, to make him whole. This man who had been crippled from birth was given the ability to rise up and walk. And it transformed his life. And everyone knew this man. They'd seen him. And to see that change, people came to Peter and John and wanted to know why that happened and how it happened. And they didn't put the attention on themselves. They used it as an opportunity to share with them the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and of His resurrection, and to point them to Jesus for salvation. And just as we recognize that there's much that we can learn and apply from that passage, we want to realize there's going to be much that we can learn and apply from this passage that we look at this morning. That we think that the narrative in Acts chapter 3 ended on a high note of somebody healed and the gospel being presented. But immediately we see in chapter 4, opposition arises to the apostles and to the message that they bring. And it's one thing that's kind of interesting to note, that in our minds we would tend to think, well, everything's going good, and we would almost expect there to be kind of a but, then this bad thing happened. That it was like this was an interruption of God's plan or something like that. But we actually find that's not how it is. It's the chapter itself starts with the word and it gives the idea that this is a natural progression of what was going on. And so they are in the temple, they're speaking with the people, and there's a great throng of people amongst them. But as they did that, those in authority over the temple came to confront them. And this group we see included the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees. Now these ones had the responsibility over the temple. They wanted to ensure that order was maintained. And that was important for several different reasons, not the least of which being that at the northwest corner of the temple was the castle of Antonia, in which were housed a garrison of Roman soldiers who, if there was not order contained in the temple, that they would come out to impose order. So in many ways, these that looked after the temple were concerned with that. And with this group, including the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees, we realize that they had the oversight and the authority over what occurred in that area, but for several reasons, in many ways, they lacked the legitimacy to hold the positions that they did. Because we think about it, from the days of David, it was only supposed to be those of the line of Zadok that were to serve in the role of the high priest. And yet from the times of the Greeks, we find that no one from that line filled the priesthood anymore. That the office of the high priest was now sold to the highest bidder, and currently the highest bidder was Annas, who served in that role himself for a time, and then also had different members of his kindred, Caiaphas and John and Alexander is mentioned here, that they had different times where they served in that role as well. But really, they had no actual legitimacy in many ways. It was just that they had the money to buy the office. The Sadducees emerged during the intertestamental period as the party that controlled the temple. But we understand that they came under the influence of Greek thought and philosophy, of the Hellenization that the Greeks tried to impose on the nations that they had conquered. And even though they carried on with the things of the temple, they no longer believed in much of what the scriptures declared concerning the spiritual realm, and specifically concerning the resurrection to come. And that was always something that they argued with Jesus and with the Pharisees as well, that they didn't believe there was a resurrection, or angels, or spirit, or anything like that. But yet, these religious leaders looked at themselves as being the teachers of the people, the ones that had the authority, the ones that everyone else had to go through And so for someone else to come into the temple, into their realm, and to begin to teach the people without seeking any kind of permission or any idea of going through them first was unacceptable. And so we see that they're first grieved that they taught the people. But then secondly, we see not only that they're grieved because of that, but because they preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And it was what they, it's not just that they taught, but what they taught that was the problem. That for the Sadducees, the idea that they preached the resurrection from the dead, that was unacceptable. That was not something they believed. But then for all of them, the fact that they preached that this resurrection was through Jesus. And this was that troublemaker whom they'd silenced some months ago. That they had hoped that they were rid of him, and now his name is coming back to the fore again. And so they are definitely upset. And the fact that Peter and John had done something amazing and wonderful in healing this crippled man, that really had no bearing on them. That to them they looked at, well, our authority is being challenged. We need to take care of this quickly. And so because of that, Peter and John were put in hold until the next day, and because it was eventide, and in the morning the council, which is referred to as the Sanhedrin, was able to gather together to discuss the matter. And yet we see, thankfully, that the actions of the priests and the Sadducees, it didn't prevent Peter and John's words to the people from being fruitful. Now we see in verse 4, it says, "Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And so we think of this, of just what has happened. Some would have the sense with that, well, they would say, well, maybe the total number of people now in the church is 5,000, and that could be possible. But it seems from here, of those that believe, it says the number of the men was about 5,000. That it would seem that this is specifically speaking of those that heard what was preached in that day. And it does seem to indicate that it was the men themselves numbered 5,000, and there could very well be women and children as well included in that. So a very significant multitude has responded in faith to their presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we rejoice in that, that the priests and the Sadducees stepped in, but not before God's word was having its effect. But now we see Peter and John gathered before Annas and Caiaphas, John Alexander, and those of the kindred of the high priest, and the rest of the council. And if those names sound familiar, they should, because Annas and Caiaphas, we recognize, presided over Christ's trial. And so you think of it that this is less than probably half a year since Jesus was crucified. And so Peter and John are now standing before the same people who condemned their master to death. That 6 years ago, that they all forsook him and fled. That Peter himself was willing to say that we would go with Jesus even unto death, but so he denied him three times. But all of that has changed, and now they're standing before them. And in many ways, they could have reason to fear, but we don't see that with them at all. But in many ways, we recognize in this fulfillment of Christ's words in John 15 and verse 20, where he said to them, "Remember the word that I said to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." And so we see here very literally the ones who stood against Jesus to oppose him, and that they are now standing against those that are his disciples. And so as they stood there, these men demanded of Peter and John that they explain by what power and by what name they had done this healing of the crippled man. What they had done was obviously miraculous, and so they wanted to know how they did it, by what power. And we would think that it would be obvious that it was of the Lord's power. How else could it be done? But we know, sadly, with the scribes and the Pharisees and others, that that was a lot of the hardness of their hearts, that even when Jesus was doing miracles before them, and he was casting out devils, something that they obviously should see was God working amongst them, that they said, oh, he casts out devils by the prince of the devils. That it was, and it's really kind of sad how it was, but they wanted them to declare to them what their power was, but then they also wanted to know by what name had they done this. Who gave them the authority to do what they did? That they certainly hadn't received the authority from them as the council, and they were the religious leaders of that time, that if someone was supposed to do something, it was supposed to be through them, and for them to be acting independently, they had a problem with that. And so they asked this question, and Peter and John's response is one of boldness, that in many ways we see that they turned things around, that even though they were essentially on trial, that they turned it around to bring those that tried them into condemnation. And they asked, well, if we're examined for this good deed, and it, in many ways, it doesn't make a lot of sense. You don't usually put people on trial for doing something good and helping someone. That's not what you generally put on trial for. It didn't make a lot of sense. But the fact is, that's what was happening. And so they asked, okay, if that's what you want to ask, then we're going to tell you by what power and by what name we did this. And they were glad to do so. It was by the name and by the power of Jesus of Nazareth. And very pointedly, that they could say to these people that it was by the power of Jesus of Nazareth whom ye crucified, that they could look them in the face and tell them, and it truly was them that had delivered Jesus unto death. But the fact was is that he was no longer dead, that God had raised him from the dead. And it's, of course, we recognize as well in the account in Matthew that it was actually a truth that they had been exposed to by the testimony of the soldiers who had guarded Jesus' tomb. And they had tried to, they had given them money to try to cover up that whole truth. But again, that they are being confronted by the truth of who Jesus was, the truth of what they did unto him in rejecting him, but as well the truth that he was God's choice, that he was resurrected from the dead. And as it says in verse 11, this is a stone which is set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. That Jesus himself had declared this to them during his ministry, and yet they still rejected him, and so they're being confronted again with what they have done. And then in verse 12, we see that they make it very plain. He says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And this is a verse that we recognize in the context it has great meaning, but even outside of that, that we recognize the principle that it gives, that in Jesus alone is salvation, that he is the only Savior this world will ever know, that no other person, no other religion other than belief in the Lord Jesus Christ can bring salvation. And that is why we are entrusted as his people to preach the gospel to every creature, to spread that name throughout the world so that everyone can have the opportunity to trust him as their Savior. That is, his name is the sweetest name ever heard on this earth. And we want every corner of the world to have heard that name of Jesus so that they have the opportunity to believe on him for salvation. And as we look at this, we recognize that the leaders were not certainly expecting such boldness and eloquency from Peter and John. As it says here, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, They marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. But Peter and John were by no means rabbis. They had not been to any school of learning in that sense. And there were various different schools and rabbis amongst the Jewish people of that time. That these ones, they understood, were fishermen. That they were, as it says, unlearned and ignorant men. That the word unlearned actually gives a sense of being unlettered or illiterate. And we would understand that at the time. Why would a fisherman need to know how to read? That it was not a necessary thing at that time. And it's interesting, the Greek word that's translated as ignorant is idiotes, from which we get the word idiot from. That it's, they looked at these, down at these men as being ones that they looked in terms of their education and their standing and thought, well, how can they speak like this with such authority, with such boldness? It just did not make sense to them. But we find that they knew the scriptures, they could speak with authority, and as they pondered this, it says they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus, that they looked back in their mind's eye and just tried to remember as they opposed Jesus, that they had his disciples with them, and Peter and John were two of those disciples. And so they recognized that he'd been with Jesus. And in many ways we recognize that's what made the great difference, is that they had been with Jesus, and because of that, they had his words to speak and the boldness with which to speak them. But it put them in quite a quandary, because they didn't know how to answer what Peter and John said, and the man that was healed was with them, and they couldn't say anything against that. And so they had to have some time to try to figure things out. So they told Peter and John to go outside of the council, and they conferred and talked about things themselves. And we see their discussion in verses 16 and 17. So what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them, is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it, but it is spread no further among the people. Let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. That things had already happened. They couldn't deny the miracle. It was a good thing that they'd done, and everyone knew about it. But they thought, well, we have to prevent them from speaking in Christ's name anymore. We don't want that to continue. They had figured they'd got that dealt with when they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. But the fact is, they didn't end it. They actually just got things started in many ways. They were part of God's plan to bring it about for his death and his resurrection. And so they brought Peter and John in again, and they said that from now on that they were not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. That they were in authority, they were imposing their authority over Peter and John, and said, you're not allowed to do that anymore. But we see in the response from Peter and John that they were not going to be intimidated. Where they said, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. That they were simply telling the truth. They had seen Christ raised from the dead. They were witnesses of that truth. And we understand from the scriptures that they, just the same as us, had been commissioned by God to declare the truth of his resurrection, the truth of salvation in Christ alone. And while they recognized the authority of these men, and they were by no means being disrespectful of them, they knew that they were under a higher authority and could not rightly submit to them in this area, that they had a mission to fulfill, and no one could prevent them from doing that. And so, in response, those who were in a position of power found themselves in many ways powerless. That they threatened them, but that was all that they could do, that they couldn't find a way to punish them. And if they did, the people would get after them, because the people knew the good thing that they had done. All men glorified God for what had done. And if they were to openly attack them in this instance, really it would be to reveal themselves as being enemies to God in this way. And so they were not willing to do that. And so we see this passage and the story that it contains. And we're going to continue on next week with kind of the response of God's people to this. But we want to look at this passage and see what applications we can make. But first we recognize that just as with Peter and John, when we begin to be fruitful and we start to make a difference, opposition and persecution will always arise. It is not something that should surprise us. It is not something that should offend us. Rather, it's something that we should be expectant of and be prepared for. That we realize if we're making a difference, if we're changing people's lives, that the devil wants to oppose us. He wants to shut us up. He wants to discourage us. He wants to use whatever circumstances and whatever means available to try to throw a monkey wrench into what we're seeking to do for the Lord. And often he uses people in that. That there are some that who sadly are victims of his deceptions, and they end up turning on us as God's people, even though we're speaking the truth, even though we're trying to help people. We can be misconstrued, and even nowadays we recognize in society that sometimes we as Christians are looked at as enemies of the public, as ones that cause trouble, where we're trying to do what is good and right and trying to be a help to our nation in many ways as we can. But it's something that persecution and opposition comes to us as God's people, as we seek to follow the Lord and as He uses us to make a difference. That Paul himself declared in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, he said, "All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And the Apostle Peter himself in his first epistle says these words, verses 12 and 13 of 1 Peter 4, he says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering. That when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." That we're never to think that opposition and persecution is something strange. That it's there to try us. That if we lived a life where we never had any challenges, we'd never grow in our faith. And the Lord puts challenges in our way to help us. And it's something that when we face opposition, when it rears its head, it's something that we're not to be upset about, we're actually to rejoice in. That we're a partaker of Christ's suffering. That it shows in many ways that we are abiding with Him and He in us. That people start to see Christ reveal Himself to them through us. And as that happens, as His light shines through us, those who love darkness rather than light get offended and upset with us. And again, it's not anything that we necessarily do that's wrong. And of course, as believers, we need to be careful that we not suffer as evildoers, that there would be a reason that someone would want to attack us for something wrong that we have done, that we are to be blameless in all that we do. But we realize that there are going to be times when people return evil for our good, that we're just trying to help, and it is met with opposition. And that happened with the Lord Jesus, and it happens with us. But as well, we want to understand from this passage in Acts chapter 4 that even though opposition and confrontation can occur in our Christian life, it should never be something that discourages us or intimidates us. We see with Peter and John that in times past that they were afraid of these who were the authorities, that that Peter denied the Lord three times. We think of how immediately after his crucifixion that they were hiding behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. They thought, well, if they went after Jesus, we're his disciples, are going to be coming after us next. But where they're at this time, we see it's totally been different. That the Lord is with them, and it says there that Peter, he was filled with the Holy Ghost, and the Lord gave him boldness, gave him strength, gave him the words to speak. And he wasn't afraid anymore. And we can rejoice in that, and just seeing of how we don't have to be afraid either. That God can use us in that way, that when things happen, when people react against us, it isn't necessary for us to worry or panic. It's the thought that we want to continue to abide in Him, and that's kind of the idea of the trial, is to see, are we going to continue to trust Him, continue to abide in His love, continue to obey His commands. It is a challenge, but it is a necessary thing to help us to grow in our faith. And we want to learn that as we continue to abide in Him, even though things are difficult, even though Satan sends different things to try to discourage us or challenge us, that as we continue to seek His power and as we continue to be filled with the Spirit, that in those situations He gives us the words to say and the courage to say them. Jesus spoke of this as well in Mark chapter 13, verses 9 to 11. He said, "But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogue you shall be beaten, and you shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak. Neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost." And so we understand that just as Jesus said, that's what happened with Peter and John in Acts chapter 4. And the same thing can happen to us if we were to ever get in a situation like that. So much we think relies on our skill, on our eloquency, our training, but that is not the case at all. And in many ways, when we rely on those things, we struggle and we fail. But rather, if God, by His Spirit, if we rely upon Him, if God through His Spirit can give someone that's these two illiterate fishermen the words to say, that leaves these ones who are the great religious authorities flabbergasted as to how to respond, we recognize that He can do the same for us. That Moses couldn't use his lack of eloquency for an excuse to not be God's messenger. God promised that He would teach him what He would say. He would be with His mouth. And that promise He extends to us as well, as needed. That we may be confronted by these things, but we need not be afraid. And as well, too, we recognize, finally, that though we may be confronted, we may be threatened, though some may seek to intimidate us from speaking in Christ's name and speaking of Him, we realize that while we're under the authority of men in our society, we are ultimately under the greater authority of God. And we do have a message to proclaim, and we need to spread the name of Jesus throughout the world. That's what people need to hear. They may not want to hear it, but it says, how shall they call upon Him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? That someone needs to tell them so that they can hear, so that then they can believe and call upon the Lord for salvation. And so may the Lord help us in this day and age that we live in to continue to abide in Him and to keep His commandments and to be busy in seeking to fill His commission to us. Let us as His people no longer be intimidated by the opposition we may face, which we recognize as our society is going, that it's getting more and more further and further away from God. And as we, as His people, seek to draw closer and closer to God, there's going to be further opposition. The opposition is going to become more intense. But nevertheless, our world needs to hear the truth, and they need someone to tell them of the truth of salvation, which they can only find through repentance and faith in Christ alone. And so as we look at this passage in Acts chapter 4, may the example of Peter and John be a challenge to us and an encouragement that we as His people would find our voice and be witnesses for Christ to the lost world around us. Let's pray. Dearly Father, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You for these men that You use in times past, and we know, Lord, that You are the same yesterday and today and forever, and we recognize that as You help them, that You can be with us. Just pray, Lord, that You would give us boldness in the words to speak and the opportunity in which to speak to others, Lord. Just guide us and use us. And just give us strength, Lord. Help us as we may soon face greater opposition than we have faced in many decades as Christians in this nation. Just help us that we would stay faithful as Peter and John did in their day. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and we'll turn to one more hymn before we close this morning. Number 105. That beautiful